Well, good evening. It is very good to see you here tonight. Perhaps many of you were able to save your outlines from this morning for tonight's lesson, and that's the one that we'll be using this evening for our service tonight. I want to welcome you here, though, this evening, especially if you happen to be visiting with us. We are very mindful that your presence, that you are present here, and we want to get an opportunity to visit with you following our services as it concludes tonight as well. But we are thankful for the opportunity for all of us to be able to gather here together. I want us to open our Bibles, if we have them, to Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6. The title of our lesson this evening is Living It Up While We're Going Down. And I want you to think about that idea and that concept a little. Maybe you let that soak in a little bit as you think about that. Sometimes I believe that we can be living it up so much that we just don't see how damaging that can be to us in our lives, spiritually speaking. And that's what we want to look at tonight when we think about Amos chapter 6, 1 through 7. You know, Bill Gates had a quote. He said in that quote, "Success is a lousy teacher. It seduces smart people into thinking they can't lose." A man from General Motors named Kettering, he made the statement one time that 99% of success is based off of past failure. In other words, sometimes we can get too big for our britches. We can think that things are so perfect and going so well in our life, and we just don't recognize the problems that may be existing as we are living. And that seems to be the problem that existed in Israel in Amos chapter 6. So if we look at that passage of Scripture together, I want to read the text tonight with you. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away." You know, when you think about this concept that we have mentioned here about success and about prosperity and about wealth and peace that exists, sometimes that we can lull ourselves into a sense of security and think that that even applies to us in our spiritual life. And we've got to be very careful about that. The attitude existed there during the days of Israel when Amos was prophesying that we are living in a time of peace and a time of prosperity. Everything is going well. We must be in a right relationship with God. We are a blessed people, and certainly we're having all of this success and nothing can go wrong. And oh, how wrong they truly were. Amos, a resident of Tekoa in Judah, had been sent by God to prophesy to Israel. He was not groomed as a prophet, but was a herdsman and a dresser of figs. That's what he says about himself when we turn over to Amos chapter 7. He has confronted Amaziah, the priest at Bethel. And Amaziah has heard the speaking and the prophesying of Amos and the preaching of Amos against Israel. And he has come to Amos and he says this, "O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom." Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.' Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac.' Therefore thus says the Lord, 'Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land.'" Here we've got Amos. He is commissioned by God to go to Israel. These people who are living in wealth, they are living in prosperity. They have things nice, and they think everything is going just right for them. And he's there to be the fly in the ointment. Isn't there always somebody? When things are going great, isn't there somebody that just kind of pulls you down and drags you down? They are just that fly in the ointment. They are that spoke in the wheel. They are the problem there. They are the glitch. They got this bad news, and here's Amos speaking to these people, and he's giving them bad news. Now, he didn't go to some obscure place, folks, and I want you to pay attention to this. During the time of Amos, the king at that time was Jeroboam. Not the original Jeroboam that we know of that kind of helped to divide the nation of Israel. And there were the 10 northern tribes and then the 2 southern tribes that comprised Judah. This was the second Jeroboam. This was his namesake a few years later. But what we do know is that Amos went into the city of Bethel. Well, what's significant about the city of Bethel when you think about the history? That's where Jeroboam the first one established the worship center for the 10 northern tribes of Israel. He established them in Dan and Bethel. He made one in the northern part of the territory and one in the southern part. And he did so that the heart of the people would not turn back to God when they went to Jerusalem to worship. And so he said, here are your calves. We're going to worship here at this location. This is your God. And so he established worship in these 2 areas. So here Amos is not going to some obscure village to preach. He's going right into the hornet's nest, the hotbed of their false religion. And he's going to prophesy, and he's going to preach, and he's going to tell them, this is wrong, and you've got to turn yourself back over to God. We think about why there was this period of peace and prosperity with the children of Israel. Apparently, at this time in history, Assyrian dominance had declined. Whereas Assyria had taken control of that area as a great empire and had subdued it and put those people to the tax. Now, their power has declined and they're not able to regulate control of these areas like they were able to do in the past. And so, wealth and success existed. Success not seen since the days of Solomon. What did that do? Well, this gave them a false sense of security and caused them to misread the signs of the time. That seemed to be an indication to those people that God was going to subdue their enemies and that He was now going to restore them to their previous power, as had been the case during the days of Solomon, when the kingdom had been expanded to its largest area and there was wealth and there was great prosperity and there was peace and they were a people that was respected in the world, and now God is going to defeat their enemies for them and He's going to put them back on the pedestal where they belong. That's how they were reading this peace and prosperity. That's what they were saying. This is God's doing. In fact, this was their idea concerning the day of the Lord. You know, oftentimes we read about this phrase, the day of the Lord. And when you read about it in the Scriptures, it indicates a time of judgment. They believed that the judgment was going to be on their enemies, that the judgment coming from God was going to be for those nations that had been oppressing them and been a problem for them, and nothing further was from the truth. Oh yeah, there was going to be judgment concerning those nations. In fact, if you go into the first part of the book of Amos, you're going to read where that there is judgment passed on many of the nations that are surrounding Israel. And so that's good news there, right? Hey, as long as we're hearing that it's going to happen to them and not us, we're okay, right? Long as tribulation and difficulty and famine and disease and pestilence and warfare, all of these things, as long as it's happening over there and it's not happening to us, that's okay, right? But they failed to recognize that Amos was there also to speak about judgment on them. The day of the Lord was coming. Now, we get an indication of this if we turn over to Amos chapter 5. In Amos chapter 5, here as Amos is prophesying to Israel, verse 18, he says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. woe to you. You know, apparently these folks were like, oh yeah, we're so excited. The day of the Lord is coming, and it's coming on our enemies, and man, we're going to be back in power. He says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? That's what Amos asks. Here's the question. Why? Why do you want this? Why do you want the day of the Lord? Because let me break some news to you, folks. It is darkness and not light. The day of the Lord that I'm talking about is not going to be wonderful for you. It's something that is dark. In fact, he would go on to mention that again in verse 20, where he says, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? This day of the Lord that you are interpreting as judgment on your enemies is actually also judgment going to be pronounced on you, and it's not going to be something you're going to be happy about. But they didn't see that. Why? Because they were living it up. I mean, we go back here to Amos chapter 6. Look at the lifestyle they're living. I mean, these people, we just mentioned that they're enjoying success and prosperity and wealth and peace that hasn't existed in Israel for many, many, many years since the days of Solomon. And we're looking at potentially somewhere in the neighborhood of 200 or more years. Maybe even longer than we've been a nation. And now they're enjoying this peace, this process. But look how they're living. I mean, woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils. You look at how they're living. Think about that. This is, folks, this is lifestyle of what? The rich and famous. They're living the way that some people are living that we watch on these celebrity television shows, right? If you follow that. You'll see some of those folks that, man, you look at the car. In fact, yesterday, Cade was stunned. He came home from Freed Hardman yesterday. He's preaching at Dancy's Chapel tonight, and he was home yesterday in preparation for that, and he came in. He said, Dad, I've got to show you this video. You are not going to believe this. Well, he came home yesterday because he had a couple of tennis lessons that he was going to teach in the morning. So he got up, and when you see the video, you can tell that it's just now getting daylight in Henderson, Tennessee, when he was getting up from his bed and coming out of Pharaoh Hall, the dorm there, and going, and all of a sudden he goes, oh my goodness, what is that? And you see him take his phone out and he starts videoing. And he walked up and he puts the phone right down here. And sure enough, in the first parking spot of the dorm at Pharaoh Hall is a Lamborghini. He took his phone, he just walked around it. What is this? Folks, do you know how much those vehicles cost? Well, let me tell you. It ain't my Toyota RAV4. Somebody spent some big money, and listen, this thing was in outstanding condition. Beautiful. That thing cost a pretty penny. Man, we're thinking about people like this. These folks, they're eating high on the hog, as we would say down here in the South. These people are taking it easy. Oh, man, we're laying in our beds of ivory. We got our satin sheets. We're on our couches. We're eating of the good of the fatted calf. And we're even pouring those finest oils. No offense to Katie Joyner. Those finest oils. Oh, we're anointing ourselves. Boy, we are living it up. Right? Oh, man. We're so blessed. There is no doubt in our mind that God is with us. No doubt in our mind. That's how they were interpreting the day of the Lord. But you know what? They had misinterpreted the signs. They had misinterpreted. And you know what? In every generation, there's the challenge not to become complacent and satisfied and to think that the peace and the prosperity that we enjoy is just always going to be there and that we're always going to be so blessed and that that is an indication that God is certainly on our side and with us because, man, we've got a lot of the physical wealth that exists in this world. He must be with us and on our side because look how high we're living, right? And that is the challenge in every generation for us not to start feeling that way. Certainly, we are grateful for the blessings that God has given us. We are happy about those things. And certainly, as we look around and as we think about where it is that we have an opportunity to come and worship, we are far more blessed than many other people of this world. But apparently, I'm going to need a new pair of shoes because I think I just lost the heel of mine. So things are not going so well after all. Apparently, you're going to need some of that Gorilla Glue. So maybe things aren't as good as I thought they were. Object lesson tonight. But we think about this prosperity that exists. But sometimes there is that challenge. And to be honest with you, when you think about Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25, Jesus dealt with this during the time of the scribes and the Pharisees, even in his generation, in his day. And you go to Matthew chapter 23 and 25, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." And he talks about them being hypocrites. But what was the problem? Well, they had cleaned the outside of the cup, but inside it was filthy. It was dirty. And he said, the problem inside is this. You are greedy and full of self-indulgence. That's the word he uses. Self-indulgence. What is that? Well, that's just me living it up. That's me just indulging in whatever it is that I want to indulge myself in. The joys of this life and just being so caught up in those things that we've got peace and prosperity, we have blessings, we have wealth, and I'm just going to pour myself in to all the same. I'm just going to indulge. And Jesus dealt with that with the scribes and the Pharisees and the people there of Israel even in his time. And you know what? This is even the challenge for the church today. A challenge for the church today. For us not to become complacent, not to become satisfied, to say, oh, look how nice we have it here and how wonderful it is. And boy, we think about our nice facility and how things are going with the church and maybe a congregation is growing and being blessed. And sometimes we can even get caught up in this mindset. And so we've got to be very careful. So today, I want there to be two takeaways from our lesson. Two takeaways. The first one is this. Be vigilant about your Christian walk. Be vigilant about your Christian walk. Don't let maybe the things, the blessings of this life obscure your view of who you are supposed to be. That you are not defined by the material things that you have. You've got to be defined by something more. You need to be defined by that Christian walk that you have with God. And we've got to be vigilant about this. And we can't become complacent and we can't become satisfied. We think about 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And then he goes on to talk about temptation. For there's no temptation that's not common for man. But every man is tempted. We are tempted with these things of the world. But with that temptation, the promise is this. God will provide a way for escape that we might be able to bear it. We can handle those temptations if we'll pay attention, if we'll be vigilant, if we will watch, if we won't fall into the same trap that the children of Israel fell into in Amos, that the Pharisees and the scribes fell into in Jesus' day, that others have fallen into in our generation, maybe even the church has fallen into. And so let's be vigilant about our Christian walk. You know, we can misread the signs of our success. If they were misreading the signs of their success, we might misread the signs of our success too, if we're not careful. The more, though, we live as a Christian, the more we should recognize the folly of being consumed with big homes and fancy cars and designer clothes and the things of this material world. The folly of being consumed with those things. And so let's be careful not to be consumed with that. And then, to be honest, as I go through my Christian walk, the more I should feel the weight of my inadequacies. I don't know about you, but sometimes it bothers me, and I know that it has bothered others, and received a text just this evening about some things like that. When you think about life and what's most important, sometimes you get upset with yourself when you think about maybe the people that you failed. The ones that you want to reach. And maybe it gives us a better perspective of life if we will start thinking less about the things of this earth and more about the things of a spiritual nature and the people that we need to reach. Less about possessions, more about people. So be vigilant about your Christian walk and don't be consumed with what these people in Amos chapter 6 became consumed with. And that was the physical blessings of life. And then here's the second thing that I want you to take away from tonight. Be protective of your heavenly crown. Be vigilant about your Christian walk and be protective of your heavenly crown, the one that you've been given by God. Yeah, I want us to look over a couple of passages of Scripture together. We can look, first of all, at 2 John. 2 John, verse 8 of this particular passage of Scripture. And let's read what the apostle has to write there at this particular time. He says, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." You watch. You be protective of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, we have the apostle Paul here, and he gives us the indication that we got to keep on working. That we are God's husbandry, that we are God's building, that there are things that we need to be doing and we need to be working. So let's keep working and don't quit. Be protective of your heavenly crown. You know, I think about possessions. And I don't know, maybe you can in your mind envision something tonight. What is it that you may have that is a treasure to you? I don't know, maybe it's an heirloom that's been passed down. You know, I went over to my dad's house the other day for breakfast. And when I walked in, there was an additional piece of furniture in the living room. My Aunt Derry had brought my Meemaw's rocking chair. It's the one that she rocked a bunch of us in. She used to have a little one when I was a kid. I guess that one, I don't know what happened to it. But I can tell you, that rocking chair is a treasure. She rocked us in it. And she sang those silly songs to us as kids. Old Dan Tucker was a fine old man. Listen, my version's better than the original. Because she said he whooped his wife with a frying pan, not washed his face in it. So that's how I've always sung it. Until finally, the other night on the way to a football game, as we were singing it to the girls in the car, me and Big Ray were singing it, and I was singing it that way. He goes, "That's not the words." I said, "Yeah, they are. That's what my Meemaw sang." He pulled it up, and I was wrong. Washed his face in a frying pan. But she used to sing, "He whooped his wife with a frying pan, combed his hair with a wagon wheel, and died with a toothache in his heel." So, a rocking chair, what a treasure, you know? I don't know what it is that you have. There may be something that's precious to you that is a treasure that you just will not part with in this life. It is someplace safe and protected, and you wouldn't take anything for it. It may not be that valuable to anybody else, but it's valuable to you. It's a treasure. Well, that's the way our heavenly crown should be for us. It is a treasure, unparalleled. And you be protective of that treasure. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and I want to read this passage of Scripture because this is really a beautiful passage of Scripture that maybe we don't pay enough attention to. The Hebrew writer says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. I think about this. He said, don't let that great salvation that has been offered to you slip. Don't give it up. You protect it with everything that you have. And then the beauty of this passage of Scripture is you get to think about the proof on which to base your faith. And aren't there some beautiful things said here by the Hebrew writer? He says that this salvation that you have received, it was first declared by the Lord Himself. He came here and He declared the salvation. He said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. I am here to offer redemption to man. I'm going to buy you back. And He told us about it, and He attested to it and declared it first. Then it was discussed and told to those who were His followers, and they shared that message. All the while God was at work, bearing witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, that He is the Son of God, that I've sent Him, that He's who you have salvation in. Isn't that what Acts 4 and 12 says? There is no other name under heaven given above among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus. It was first declared by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. Signs, wonders, and various miracles followed to demonstrate the power of God and the reliability of the message that was given, and then gifts by the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. And I think about what a precious gift this is that we have. It needs to be protected and defended and honored and obeyed. Think about the proof, and then think about the truly marvelous hope that we have as an anchor of our souls. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning in 18, he says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here earlier in this paragraph, the Hebrew writer mentions the promises that have been made to Abraham and how we see those promises come to fruition. And if God makes a promise, He will not go back on that promise. And He has made promises to His people. We have seen the evidence of it as we have discussed in Hebrews chapter 2 through Jesus, through the Word of God. What an anchor for us to place our hope on. Promises made by God here in His Word. And so tonight, if I can leave you with the two things: be vigilant about your Christian walk, be protective of your heavenly crown. Don't end up like the people of Israel in Amos' day, who misread the signs, who thought that they were at ease in Zion and that everything was good. That the day of the Lord meant judgment upon their people, and because of how deeply they had fallen into worldliness, they could not recognize how spiritually depraved they had become. let us not be guilty of what they're guilty of. So tonight, if you need to make your life right with God, if you've not been vigilant about your Christian walk, if you've not been protective of your heavenly crown, and you need to do something about that, there's still time. The day of the Lord, the final day of the Lord, has not occurred yet. But it will. The day of the Lord will be a day of judgment on us. Don't let that day be a day of darkness. Make it a day of light. And so if you need to respond, come now while we stand and sing.